Now, we have been for the last several weeks talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how He gifts individuals within the church. By way of introduction, look at your introduction on the lesson outline, and then I'll read the scripture in just a moment. So you have your lesson outline in front of you. The introduction says, as previously demonstrated, the New Testament describes three classes of spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the local church. The first two categories are speaking gifts, and you'll recall that we spoke at length about those. They are things such as teaching, preaching, the word of wisdom, that is the ability to apply spiritual truth, the word of knowledge, the ability to grasp spiritual truth in depth. These are gifts that are given to the church, and they are what we call the speaking gifts, because typically they're used by people who will speak. For example, the preacher who preaches, and as a preacher I both preach and teach. By the way, there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is a more passionate, emotionally charged message, a heralding forth of truth. Teaching is more didactic, line upon line, precept upon precept. There should be some crossover between the two, because certainly there must be content to preaching and there should be passion to teaching, but there is a difference in the terminology. Those would include some of the speaking gifts. Several weeks ago we spoke of these. Then we talked about last time the serving gifts. The serving gifts, emphasizing one of the gifts called the gifts of helps. You'll remember that we felt that many in the church have that gift, the ability to help with the ministry and to serve in a supportive role. So we have both the gifts that are speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Giving, we said, is a gift. Mercy, we talked about all of that last time. Now, this third category of spiritual gifts is perhaps today the most controversial. It would not be except for some of the events of the last 100 years or so. Really less than 100 years, but we'll give that a good round number, the events of 100 years or so. And the third category of gifts mentioned in the New Testament is the sign gifts. So you have speaking gifts, you have serving gifts, and the third category, the sign gifts. And they are those gifts which were given in the early days of the church as a significant authentication of the church's authority and divine mission. As shall be demonstrated, the sign gifts were limited to the apostolic age and have since ceased. Now that is very important to understand. We will go into detail to prove that, because today we have people who are claiming the sign gifts, which really, in reality, are a counterfeit, a fake of the sign gifts, and they're claiming them today, and we find that widely in the charismatic movement. So we will demonstrate from the Bible that the sign gifts are limited to the apostolic age and they have ceased. Though not operative today, the sign gifts help to bridge the gap between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament church age by indicating God's program had changed from Israel to the church. Now here's something I want you to note. The sign gifts were given specifically so that folks would understand that God was no longer working with Israel, but that He was working with the church. I will not deal with the gift of tongues tonight. I'm saving that for a week or so from now, maybe a couple weeks, depending on how quickly I can move through this. But the gift of tongues is a primary example of that. Why did God give tongues on the day of Pentecost? Tongues were given as a sign to the Jews that God's blessing hand was no longer on Israel as a nation, as an entity, but had now moved to the church. That God's program had set aside Israel, and now God was focusing on the church. I want you to listen very carefully. Immediately someone says, well, Pastor, that means that the church replaces Israel. No, no, no. The church does not replace Israel. Pardon me. The church is a separate entity from Israel. Will God ever turn His attention back to Israel again? Yes, He will, most definitely, in the tribulation period. The tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, is a time that God will turn His attention back to dealing with Israel and will eventually call Israel back to her land in belief and faith. And we believe the Old Testament prophets teach that very specifically. Now, that will happen yet future. So all of the promises given to Israel are still to Israel. The kingdom promise is still to Israel. Well, you say, but Pastor, that little old country on the side of the Mediterranean Sea, the size of the state of New Jersey, or in our way of thinking, about one-third the size of the state of Illinois, Pastor, how in the world is that really going to be the seat of God's authority and power in a literal, real kingdom? Yes, yes, yes. The Bible affirms that that will happen. We believe the Bible literally. Now, having said that, when God gave the gift of tongues, and we'll get into this when we deal with tongues, that was a sign to all the Jews who had gathered from all the corners of the civilized world to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it was a unique and miraculous outpouring that they could not deny was something supernatural. Why was the sign necessary? To show everyone that the Jewish people, having rejected their Messiah as a nation, would be set aside. And now God was going to work through a new entity, the church. Now let me ask you a question. Was it enough that there just be one sign that this new entity was God's new program for the age? The answer to that is no. In fact, in the ministry of Jesus, we find over and over again in the four Gospels, Jesus healing people and healing people and healing people. And the multitudes followed him because of the spectacular number of healings and miracles and all of these things. Preacher, why were they given? In particular, the Gospel of Matthew calls these things signs. These miracles are referred to as signs. The word sign is a Greek word, semeion, and it means to signify something or to authenticate something by a significant sign or a mark. And that is exactly what Jesus did in his healing ministry. The motive of the healing ministry of Christ was to authenticate his message to engender belief. Ultimately, though he did everything he could to authenticate the message, the Jews yet rejected, and so God placed his mark of approval on his church, and then he placed the stamp of approval on the church by the sign gifts, okay? So we understand that God's program today has changed from Israel to the church. Now, spectacular signs and wonders, divine healing, Ernest Angeli, he was on the other night. He's really got problems. There he was, healing people in a foreign land who couldn't speak English. But there he was. Benny Hinn. What about all of these things? Are these legitimate New Testament signs for today? Is this something that we need today? Well, look at your Bible. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission. Let me pause here and say something that is on the aside. Some of you have a Bible that has a note that tells you that the last 12 chapters of the last 12 verses, of the Gospel of Mark are not part of the most ancient manuscripts, blah, 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 and shouldn't be in there. Does anyone have a Bible like that? Has a little note? Sure, some of you do. Listen carefully, please. The manuscript evidence for those 12 verses is absolutely overwhelming in the 5,335 plus extant manuscripts of the New Testament. There is one New Testament manuscript, however, that goes by the name of Sinaiticus that dropped those 12 verses. Sinaiticus is a manuscript that was discovered by a man named Count Van Tischendorf in Mount Sinai, in a monastery in the 1800s, somewhere around 1830. He was rummaging around in a monastery. He noticed there was a monk standing near a fireplace, and the monk was throwing manuscripts onto the fire to burn them because it was cold on Mount Sinai that day. Tischendorf wandered over and noticed that the manuscripts the monk was burning were very ancient. He got a hold of the basket in which they were. He opened them up, immediately took interest in them. When he, the great professor, the English professor, took interest in them, the monks thought they had something worth money. Immediately they saw dollar signs. They took the manuscripts away from him that moments before they were burning. He convinced them to let him look at them, and he discovered a very ancient manuscript of the New Testament, which is known as this Mount Sinai manuscript, or Sinaiticus. I believe I'm correct to say that it is housed today in the British Museum. That particular manuscript was very much corrected over and had a lot of emendations to it. But when they came to the Gospel of Mark, it did not contain the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. They simply weren't there. That led some text scholars to say, well, perhaps in this very ancient manuscript is evidence that those verses do not exist. There's a little problem with the theory that you'll never read in the notes in your Bible. The Sinaiticus manuscript, of which I have seen a picture, does not contain the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. They're not there. What is there is an empty space, the size of what could contain those 12 verses. And then it goes from Matthew, Mark, it goes on to Luke, and Luke's Gospel is complete. In that entire lengthy manuscript, there is not any other place where a space is left, except at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Now, anyone looking at that would say, surely the scribe was writing, and he understood that there were additional verses that he would fill in later. Perhaps he didn't have a manuscript from which to copy them, and so he left a space to fill them in. It is unheard of to leave a space like that. The empty space is silent testimony to the fact that the scribe understood that there was a complete ending to the Gospel of Mark. What I'm saying is there is no reason from a textual standpoint at all ever to question the legitimacy of the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. So if your Bible says something about that, just realize the guy didn't know what he was talking about when he wrote the note. Now let's just move on. What does the Bible say? Mark 16, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Oh, no, preacher, baptism is required for salvation. No, it isn't. Look at the verse again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The issue of salvation, heaven and hell, is belief. In the Bible, a converts were baptized immediately after they were saved. The idea of being saved and being baptized were things that happened congruent to one another, immediately following each other. And so when he says, believeth and be baptized, it is because the act of baptism would take place immediately after belief. But you will notice it is not the lack of baptism that damns, it is the lack of belief that damns. So he that believeth not shall be damned. Not the lack of baptism, but the lack of belief. Now verse 17. And these signs, Jesus said, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those will be the signs that will follow those who believe. Someone said, well, preacher, that makes me nervous. I haven't been snake handling lately, and I haven't drinking any poison, and I'm not sure I'm a Christian. That is not what that scripture is teaching. Jesus said that there would be certain signs that would be used to authenticate the message of the gospel in the early days of the church, and that these signs would be given so that not only the apostles' faith would be strengthened in adversity, but those who witnessed these miracles would come to understand that God was working uniquely with this brand new entity known as the church. Look at point number eight. In Mark's version of the Great Commission, Jesus states certain signs that will follow believers, authenticating and legitimatizing their ministries. The key to understanding the nature of these signs is to recognize their temporary nature. The signs were transitory, indicating that God's program had changed from Israel to the church. That is the purpose of the sign. The book of Acts records the fulfillment of these signs. Because the signs began to cease toward the end of the apostolic age, little mention is made of them in the late epistles. Now, this is very important. Before the apostles even died, the sign gifts began to die out. And when we talk about the issue of tongues, for example, we will look at secular authorities from the late 1st century, early 2nd century, early to mid 2nd century, who will write about the fact that this gift of languages had essentially ceased from the churches. Now, we have record of this. There was a period of time in which these sign gifts began to fall away. You say, preacher, why did they fall away? Because once they had accomplished their purpose in signifying God's transition from Israel to the church in his program, the signs were no longer necessary after the purpose was accomplished. Well, what about all of these signs following them that believe? The answer is very simple. The book of Acts records the fulfillment of every one of the signs listed in Mark chapter 16. Did Jesus' words come to pass? Yes, they did, and most literally. Understand then that the signs were not a permanent feature of Christianity, but a temporary feature to legitimatize the message of the church along with the messenger. Let's consider the signs that would follow the early believers. First of all, in Mark 16, it says, they will cast out devils. When did that happen? That was fulfilled on several occasions, but I've listed one by Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 7, and many other passages. That was common of the apostles in the New Testament age. They would also speak with new tongues. Of course, this was fulfilled, pardon me, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and in other places in the book of Acts. These things were a sign. The gift of tongues is a prayer language that is given for my edification. The Bible says it's a sign. Does everybody see that in Mark 16? These signs shall follow them that believe. It's a sign. It's given to signify something. It is given to mark something particular, to highlight it, as it were, with a highlighter. That's what a sign does. This was fulfilled in Pentecost. They would take up serpents. Pastor, what about snake handling? Anyone ever been to a snake handling church? Anyone ever been inside one? I have. Not for a service. That was illegal in Cabarrus County, North Carolina, but it was practiced anyway by some Pentecostal groups. And a friend of mine convinced me one time that we should visit this little church where snake handling was done. And it was odd, this little wood frame church. You walk inside, and there's pictures of people in caskets. They were ones who lacked faith, apparently. Creepy, very creepy. Well, Pastor, isn't that for today? No. This was a sign. Well, was that ever fulfilled in the book of Acts? Who handled snakes? The Apostle Paul did. Turn to Acts 28. We forget about this sometimes. Was this literally fulfilled according to the words of Jesus? Most certainly it was. Acts chapter 28. We've given the reference. Verse number 3. Verse number 1. When they escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. Remember, they had had this shipwreck. They kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So these people on this little island received Paul. And now this is interesting. Why would this little story be included in the book of Acts? Because it shows the fulfillment of Mark's gospel. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. A viper is a snake. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he, that is Paul, shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. You talk about a fickle audience. One minute he's a murderer, the next minute he's a god. Now why this little humorous story? Why is this recorded in the book of Acts? Because Jesus said that there would be some who would take up a serpent, not purposely, not keeping diamondback rattlers in a box to pass around in a church service. That's obnoxious. I just don't think you could draw much of a crowd for stuff like that. Unless you had the observers behind glass, maybe you'd want to go see it then. But inadvertently picking up the snake and the snake bit him. And here these barbarous people said, that was a venomous snake. Said he should have fallen over dead. He didn't fall over dead. He's fine. They watched a great while. Wow, this is a miracle. And they recognized it, that there was something unique about Paul. Does everybody follow me on this? See how Acts chapter 16 is being fulfilled, Mark 16 is being fulfilled in the book of Acts. Oh, what about the part of drinking any deadly thing? Where is that recorded in the Bible? Well, it's not. They weren't to pick up something deadly and drink it on purpose. And if you were to drink something deadly and it not harm you, how would you know it was deadly? Does everybody follow me on this? It might take a while for you to bend your mind around this, okay? Suppose we had a glass of arsenic-laced water right here. And the people down at the Islamic Society of North America, they finally decided they were going to get me. And so they put arsenic in my preaching water, and I went to drink it. I didn't know there was anything in it. Now, if I were in the New Testament age and drank that water, there's deadly poison in there. But one of the signs is that they're not going to die. So I, the drinker, don't know because nothing happens to me. But the person who put the poison in there is certainly aware that, hey, that guy is immune even to poison. Does everybody follow me on this? So the fulfillment's not recorded because the person, the Christian to whom this happened, doesn't know. I suppose he knows now, but didn't know at the time. And then what about laying hands on the sick? There it is in Acts chapter 3. We should go to Acts chapter 3 because that's what we're going to deal with quickly tonight. Acts chapter 3, laying of hands on the sick. So all of these things were fulfilled, just as Jesus said. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength." This is a physical healing. "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." That is a physical healing. And so the final sign that Jesus listed in Mark chapter 16 is fulfilled. They would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. Now look at point 4 of your lesson outline. Remember, once a sign has fulfilled its signification, it is no longer necessary and is withdrawn. Consider, for example, the star over Bethlehem, the sign of Jesus' birth. Sometime after the wise men found the young child Jesus, the star was withdrawn, and astronomers today still speculate as to its origin and departure. Pastor, why isn't the star still there above the place where the baby lay, the infant, the child Jesus was? Why isn't the star still there? Here is the reason. Because the necessity of the sign was over. Didn't need the sign anymore. So God removed the sign. It is that way with every sign given in the Bible. When the signification has been met, the sign is withdrawn. Now, Mark chapter 16 labels these miraculous gifts, and we're going to use the word gifts because that's what we're talking about from 1 Corinthians 12. Get the connection here. In Mark 16, those gifts that are listed as spiritual gifts of the Spirit of God given to church are called signs. It is not me making it up to call them sign gifts. It is what the Bible calls them. If the Bible calls them sign gifts, then their purpose was as a sign to what? To signify something. Once the signification had been accomplished, the sign was withdrawn. So let's consider, having thought this through, let's consider the matter of healing. Look at point B. All of the signs predicted in Mark were fulfilled in the ministries of the early church. However, the miraculous signs dwindled in frequency and intensity toward the end of the apostolic age. Now, you say, preacher, how do you know that? Because very little mention is given to the sign gifts in the epistles of Paul that are written toward the end of his life. Look at point number one. As the church left its transitional phase, the book of Acts, and entered into its normative phase, the epistles, particularly those of Paul, the sign gifts began to cease. Not all at once, but they began to dwindle. Paul, for example, did not find healing for his thorn in the flesh. Remember, he complained. He said, "I prayed to the Lord 3 times that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh." But that didn't happen. amazing, Paul didn't call up Peter and say, hey, Peter, you know, you and John had success with that guy over at the Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem. Why don't you come over here and lay hands on me and then I'll send you a love offering? He didn't do that. He prayed three times that God would remove it, and God said his grace is sufficient. Finding God's grace sufficient in suffering is normative during the church age. Did you hear that? Finding God's grace in suffering is normative during the church age. It is not that God just lets us suffer in misery or lets us go it alone, but it is that God says, okay, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, your strength is made perfect in weakness. And that is the normative message of the church age. By the way, there is coming an age when illness will be addressed in yet a different manner by the Lord himself. Revelation 22 verse 2 speaks of a tree that will be provided for the healing of the nations. There will be miraculous healing and length of life during the kingdom age. Some of the miracles that were so prevalent in the early stages of Jesus and really throughout Jesus' ministry, those miracles will find repetition and an ongoing perpetuity in the kingdom age, so that a child in the kingdom age, pardon me, will be said, you'll be a child when you're 100 years old. And old men will live into their multiple hundreds of years. That's during the kingdom age. Does everybody see this? That is not normative for today. In the church age, we live, we suffer, we find God's grace sufficient, and we die. And we go through this process no matter how many times we go to a Benny Hinn crusade. He cannot keep us from that. Does everybody understand that? The miracles of the New Testament time were signs given to signify God's working in and through His church. They were to signify God's closing His program with Israel. Once the signification was complete, the signs were withdrawn. And so the normative feature of this New Testament church age is to deal with illness from other standpoints. Point three, remember Paul gave Timothy some advice. He said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Now, Timothy had a problem. He was a young man, young by that standard, probably in his late 30s or early 40s. And he had a stomach infirmity of some sort. Paul didn't rush over and lay hands on him and heal him, did he? You ever thought about that? Didn't call Peter to do it? Guess what? Nobody sent an anointed prayer handkerchief to Timothy. Nobody did that. Well, preacher, why not? Because the sign gifts were being withdrawn. So what was Timothy instructed to do? He was instructed to take a little grape juice like a medicine for his stomach. Rather than relying on divine healing, Timothy was to use wine in a medicinal manner. Point four. Ultimately, sick Christians were instructed to call for corporate prayer, James 5:14. That is what we're to do when we're sick. And we can pray. And what does the Bible say? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now listen. It does not say the faith healer that set up a tent outside in a vacant lot and passed around a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket as an offering plate, that's where you receive your healing. It doesn't say that. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Why is that? Because the signs, the miraculous signs, are withdrawn. Their signification has been completed. The later epistles of the Apostle Paul almost never mention anything about the sign gifts, because even toward the end of his ministry, as he was being ready to be beheaded by the Romans, even toward the end of his ministry, these signs had begun to vanish away. It is also instructive that when you read the writings of John, remember the Apostle John? The Apostle John lived to be the most aged of all of the apostles. When you read of those books of the Bible, which would be considered the latest written books, the book of Revelation probably in the late 90s A.D., when you read those books, you do not find reference to all of these miraculous signs that had taken place in the earliest days of the church, say in the 30s A.D. You don't find reference to that. You don't find it in 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John. You don't find it in the book of Revelation. Why? Because it is now normative at the close of the first century that the sign gifts were withdrawn because the church had been established in its normative pattern. Church polity had been issued. The epistles of Paul had been written. The mystery that is the church had been revealed. And now the church was entering its normative course of life rather than depending on divine healers specially gifted. Well, what about the gift of healing? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of healing was a genuine gift of the Spirit of God as a sign. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. The Bible says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another is given the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The gift of healing. Well, what was that? It is just what it says. The divine ability to heal folk from infirmity and disease. Number one, the ability to heal was a unique gift given chiefly to those in authority in the early New Testament church. Now, we're going to go by biblical example. The charismatic movement has made a free-for-all of Christianity. Healing, even when practiced by Christ and the apostles, was something that was limited to the spiritual authorities who were establishing his church. In the Old Testament, healing was very, very rare. Sometimes one of the prophets would, Elijah, we think about in relationship to this, but it was very, very rare. In the New Testament ministry of Jesus, there was literally an explosion of healing carried on by himself, by his apostles, by some of the disciples he sent out, on and on it goes. And then as the church age, we entered into the church age, and the first century drew to a close, the sign was withdrawn because the signification had already been met. Who was it that was in the New Testament era had the authority to heal? Well, point A, Christ used physical healing to authenticate his ministry. I've given you one example of many, Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Point B, Christ gave healing authority to the apostles in order to authenticate their ministries and message. That is, to the 12 chosen. We find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. He sent them out to heal. Their healing helped to build a crowd. It was sensational. Sick people came. It authenticated the message. People felt, wow, there's something here that is of God. And it is not only Christ, but it is his closest followers. Point C, Christ gave healing authority to the 70 in order to authenticate their message when he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1. Again, all of this at the very earliest stages of the founding of the church. Now, let me be careful not to confound something. There's a bit of overlap because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus mentions the church as a body. The church, though, in its explained form, was unknown until Paul. Paul was the revealer of the mystery, which is the church, though Jesus mentioned the church. When Jesus came, remember, he came as the King of the Jews. And remember what he preached. This is really key. Remember that Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Bible says he healed their sick. In the healing ministry of Jesus, there was a picture of what the coming kingdom would be like. And so this time period of an explosive healing ministry is to be expected because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the healer of all the nations, stood before them in his physical presence. When Jesus was crucified, rejected of Israel, and ascended to heaven, he said to his followers, I'll give you the Holy Spirit of God, and through the Holy Spirit of God you will continue the ministry. This was the founding of the church. Now watch this. We were moving from the Old Testament age to the church. The intervening period or transitional period is the book of Acts. In the Gospels, Jesus had proclaimed the kingdom which was rejected by the Jews. And so we are not surprised that with the rejection of the king and the kingdom, the healing ministry tapered off dramatically from the Gospels to where it happened occasionally in the book of Acts. And finally, at the end of the first century, we read in sacred literature and secular literature of no more miraculous healing, the church having been fully authenticated, the sign then being withdrawn. Who else healed? Point D, Philip the evangelist had the power to heal during his earthly ministry to the Lord's church. We read about that in Acts chapter 8. In addition to casting out demons, there was physical healing in that passage. Healing as a ministry was not continued beyond the early days of the church. Paul nowhere instructs the church as to the ongoing ministry of healing. Now, he mentions it in 1 Corinthians an early epistle. And remember, the Corinthian church was established in the time when the sign gifts were still active. There is an interesting phenomenon in the book of 1 Corinthians. And there are several other Bible books that we could point to, but we'll just stay with Corinthians for now. During the time of the founding of the Corinthian church, remember Paul spending 18 months in Corinth to found that church. During that time, the apostolic gifts were all active, but they would soon be withdrawn. Paul warns them, and we'll get to this later, that there are certain gifts that are going to vanish away of themselves. They're just going to cease. But the church had become so enamored with the spectacular sign gifts that Paul, when he wrote the church, laid down the law as to their use within the church and gave the reason for their existence. And he said it is a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, we're going to get into that more in a week or so. But so he lays down the law about this for a contemporary problem that the church was facing, knowing full well that it wouldn't be but 20 or 30 years, and by and large, those sign gifts would be withdrawn. However, in the providence of God, we have 1 Corinthians to rein in what God saw would plague our day and time, and that is the modern charismatic movement. Now listen carefully. If you believe in the charismatic gifts, you need to be at every one of these sessions, because we'll put it to you very hard. If they're not according to the Bible, they're not legitimate. And the regulations that Paul set down are so stringent that I do not know of any charismatic church in America that even makes an attempt to follow the direct commands of Paul as given by the Holy Spirit with regard to the practice of their so-called giftedness. And you'll need to keep listening as we go through this. But Paul does not instruct the church as to the ongoing ministry of healing anywhere in the epistles. We just don't find that instruction. The pastoral epistles give no instruction regarding healing, and neither Timothy nor Titus, who were pastors, possessed the gift of healing. They certainly didn't. Timothy had a stomach disorder. We read about that a moment ago. Evidently, even the apostles lost their healing gift as the age drew to a close. Paul's friend, Epaphroditus, was near to death, but Paul did not heal him. In that case, the Bible says the Lord intervened. But Paul didn't lay hands on him and heal him. He didn't call up Peter and John and tell them to get over there and take care of him. No, the Lord intervened. Paul even left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Now, can you imagine that? Now, I want you to think about this, church. Think with me. This is the Apostle Paul. Trophimus, his helper, got sick. Man, Trophimus is not going to make this journey. Trophimus, look, I've got to go, but I'm going to leave you here at Miletus. There'll be some believers who will take care of you. They'll keep you in bed. They'll bring you warm chicken broth, and they'll help you, and they'll pray for you. But Trophimus, I've got to go because I've got to preach the gospel. Let me ask you, would Benny Hinn have done that? Would Benny Hinn have admitted to doing that? No. Benny Hinn wouldn't draw a crowd unless he could raise up Trophimus off the sickbed and say, get him dancing on down the aisle and tell him to go on with him on the next money grab meeting. But here's the great Apostle Paul who left someone sick. Why? Because apparently God didn't answer the prayer for healing had such a prayer been offered for his own purposes. Because God's grace in this age is sufficient for us, and it is appropriate for Christian believers to suffer and to rely upon the grace of God in the age of grace. Well, Pastor Monty, Paul's ministry as a faith healer was a complete failure because he left Trophimus sick. No. It was indicative of the fact that the sign gifts were being withdrawn. Does everyone see this? Think of the early church, the spectacular healings and the miracles and all of that, and everybody seeing it. And, oh, it caused such a stir in every city where it happened, and people were being healed, and there were miraculous tongues, and, oh, it's such a big deal. But now the church is established. The order of the church is settled. The doctrine of the church has been delivered at the hand of the apostles, inspired by the Spirit of God, in the very documents that we hold in our Bible today. And now the gift of healing, as a physical gift from the laying on of hands, is now removed. Physical healing, then, is not always the will of God. Jesus' ministry and the early days of the church were marked by an explosion of healing, signifying the arrival of the king. We mentioned that a moment ago. But the king was rejected. The kingdom was put on hold. The nation of Israel was set aside for a period of time. God is dealing with the church, and the fullness of the church as an organized body is revealed by the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul is now giving instruction to the church, and it is strange. Very little after 1 Corinthians is said about healing, toward the end of the apostolic era, the gift was withdrawn because the sign was no longer necessary. The thing signified had been established. Point B, the church age, by contrast, is marked by patient suffering, buoyed by divine grace. Healing and hoopla, that should say unnecessary. Unnecessary. Add that there, because there's no healing and hoopla. That is unnecessary. Healing and hoopla, unnecessary. Why is that? Why is that? Follow me and I'll close. But please see this, because this applies to the other sign gifts as well. Jesus came and preached something totally different from anything the world had ever seen. In order to authenticate his message, he did miracles. Miracles that were so plain that the Pharisee came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and said, Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, because no man can do the things you do except God be with him. Authenticating miracles. The miracles intensified throughout his ministry. Finally, there came the Passion Week and the crucifixion. The Jews rejected him and cried, crucify him, crucify him. Those in the crowd stood and they said this, his blood be upon us and upon our children forever. That was Jewish people saying that. They'd rejected their Messiah. No surprise to God. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. It was no surprise to God. Jesus rose again the third day. But then what happened? The disciples couldn't believe it. The Savior is back. He gives them a commission. He teaches them and tells them that they're to go and spread this gospel now, not preaching the kingdom, because they've rejected the kingdom. But now they're to spread the saving gospel of Christ, remission of sins through faith in His blood, to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, certain signs are going to follow. The same signs that amazed people in Jesus' ministry would now be upon that early church. They would gather in Acts chapter 2, in a prayer meeting, in the prediction given in Luke's Gospel, at the end of Luke's Gospel and his Great Commission. The Holy Spirit would come. He would empower them. They would speak with other tongues or new tongues, Mark chapter 16. All of the signs given in Mark 16 would be fulfilled in the book of Acts. They would all follow. But toward the end of the apostolic age, and understand, Acts, the book of Acts, closes at Paul's first Roman imprisonment. The book of Acts closes fairly early in the history of the church. By the end of the book of Acts, even at that point, there was a withdrawing of the gifts. As the decades rolled on toward the beginning of the second century, the gifts dwindled until by the time we read the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we find no mention of these gifts. We find no mention of these gifts in the epistles that are the regulatory normative rule of the local church. All of this has been withdrawn. And now Paul is told, my grace is sufficient for thee. Trophimus is left sick. Epaphroditus recovers, but only by God's hand, not because a healer came. Does everybody see this? Once the thing signified was fulfilled, the transference of God's program from Israel to the church, the sign that was the authentication of that ceased, and well it should. Oh, preacher, I wish we could just heal people today. Do you know what the problem of that is? The problem of that is, and you know it, the healer gets the glory. Does God still heal today? Oh, yes, He does. James chapter 5, verse 14, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, right? But it's the prayer of faith. Pastor, what if God won't answer the prayer? Should I go to somebody's healing meeting and see if a touch from somebody, from Ernest Angley, is going to help me? No. You don't need Ernest Angley. Let God answer the prayer. And if God doesn't answer the prayer for healing, do you know what He's saying to you? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the normative New Testament pattern. Now watch this. One sign gift down, we have a couple more to go. When we deal with the tongues issue, you will see that the tongues in the Bible were a miraculous sign given for a purpose, but that the thing signified has been fulfilled and the sign has been withdrawn. We will also show that what is purported to be the gift of tongues in the charismatic movement is a cheap and tawdry counterfeit that has led thousands into deception. But that will be coming up at another time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to rightly divide the word of God, to understand your working in the ages. Lord, the Bible is so clear if we will only examine it. And Father, I pray that you will help us as a church to be faithful students of the Word of God, to rightly divide and to study, to understand principles from your Word that will lead us into truths that help us in an age of great confusion. Thank you for the Bible's clarity. We pray your hand of blessing upon our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.